As has already been mentioned, we're so thankful for what the Lord has done in giving us a victory concerning this marriage amendment. As our brother Ron Beatty and I were up there in Raleigh Monday and Tuesday, there was a point in time when we gathered in a back room with a number of other believers, and prayer was made that the Lord would intervene and give us a victory. And you can't imagine how much money has been involved in the way of just the finances to have the rallies that we've had, and the thousands of miles that have been traveled, and the messages that Brother Beatty has preached all over the state of North Carolina. A tremendous amount of energy has been invested in trying to oppose this movement that we might refer to as the homosexual movement. By the way, that I would suppose would be a proper title for the message tonight, the homosexual movement. But when the Senate finally cast their vote, which was 30 to 16, the House was 75 to 42, when the Senate, which was the last vote given on this subject before it would be put upon the ballot. To be very honest about it, I sat there and I was sort of speechless, and all of a sudden I found myself becoming very emotional. And if it had not been for just restraint, I would have just wept when that vote was cast. And the reason is because we're living in a day when wickedness is just rampant. And it seems like every time a vote is made, it always goes the wrong way. And we look at what's going on up there in the presidency and in the United States Congress, and there are just so many things that are just going the wrong way. You couldn't help but sense that, well, this is just going to be another time when things are going to just go the wrong way. No matter what we do or how we pray. And in that room when everybody was praying, there were prayers offered up that the Lord would just send encouragement to His people, to the few. And He did. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing, an amazing victory. And so, as Brother Jed said, it's not over. We've got to stir up people from all across the state of North Carolina to get involved and make sure they go to the polls and vote. Now, one of the reasons I want to speak on the subject a little bit tonight is because it's something that's preoccupied my mind for just a number of weeks, and I've been studying this subject because I want to understand it better. And I'm reminded of a situation recorded over in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 when David was assembling his mighty men after he had been anointed king in Israel. And it speaks about the men of Issachar and how they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And here we are, we're living right before, I believe, before the very soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And the perspective that's available to believers today as compared to any other time in human history is much larger and much clearer than it's ever been. And a phrase that I came across some years ago that has been very useful, and I use it quite often, is the phrase, the big picture. It's just amazing how it affects your mind when you see the big picture of things. And now that we have the completed revelation from God that goes all the way back to the beginnings of things and how this book prophesies concerning the very end time in which we live, the phrase, the big picture, becomes even more fascinating. And I believe that in my own life, I've been able to see through the Word of God and the teaching, the preaching that has been made available to me over the years. I'm able to see better, so much more than I could some years ago concerning these issues. So we want to think a little bit about some passages tonight that are very familiar to you. There's not anything that I'm going to bring out that you haven't, to some extent, looked over yourself, very familiar passages. But it may be that the design of this message is to help us grasp the big picture just a little bit better, to understand this movement and what it's really all about. Now, to really understand a matter, you gotta understand something about the roots of it. The root of the matter. Homosexuality has been around a long, long time. It goes all the way back to the beginning, to the very beginning. So what was the beginning, as we discover from Scripture? Well, we've learned that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and everything that in them is. We learned that. In Colossians chapter 1, we learned that Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the invisible God, he has created everything that is in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And by him all things consist. So everything that exists in the way of physical creation, Jesus Christ created it, and he did it in 6 days. Everything that is in heaven, that in earth. And if we're going to understand the homosexual issue, we've got to understand something about the beginnings. We've got to understand something about the beginning of sin. And you learn about the beginning of sin in passages like Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Because in these passages, the Lord introduces us to the rebellion that took place among the heavenly hosts, among the angels that he had created. And as we look into these passages, I believe we will discover that the origins of homosexuality were actually with Lucifer himself, that fallen cherub, Lucifer. The most extensive passages on his personality and what he is all about as a personality is found in Isaiah 14. And without going into it, because we don't have the time, I have a problem with time. And so I wish that we could take each one of these and look at them for a long time and really let the information soak in. But I'm just going to tell you in a short phrase that in Isaiah 14, essentially what's captured there is Lucifer's desire to be like the Most High. This was his thought life, was to be like the Most High. And then when you turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, you learn that he specifically he desired to be God. Not just like the Most High, but to actually dethrone God and sit upon the seat of God himself as God. Now, in thinking about this subject and thinking about the angels, which is a fascinating study, if you ever have the time to just sit down and read everything that you can in Scripture about the angels that God created and about Lucifer, these are some things that you will discover about them that are very important to understand. The angels were not created in God's image as man was. And since this was at the very heart of Lucifer's fall, was to be like God, to be the very image of God, I think there was an envy of man. Because God created man in his own image. And when you study the Bible, when you study the big picture of everything that the Bible has to say, you discover that when everything is over, when we are in possession of that glorified body, when God recreates us in the image of his Son, we will be like him. We will be like him. And everything that God has created, he is giving to us as a gift. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. There's no measure on that statement. All things. The eternal creation is ours to enjoy. He gives it to us as a free gift. Now, one of the big differences between Lucifer was being like God was something he was going to do for himself. It was a works mentality. It had nothing to do with the gift of God. But our being like God is the gift of God. It has nothing to do with works whatsoever. And so Lucifer is furious over this whole thing. And there's no question about it. And so I think this is one significant difference in Lucifer, as we study him, as compared to ourselves being made in the image of God. Another interesting difference that we discover is that angels do not procreate. In other words, they do not beget. To procreate means to bring into existence offspring. That's what it means. Now, the reason this is characteristic of man and the reason God created Adam and Eve is because he wanted them to procreate. He wanted them to multiply, to bring forth children abundantly. And the reason was because, again, man was made in his image, and Adam was a type of God. And there was a certain sense in which Adam would experience creating. A human being in his image through procreation. And so, family and procreation has to do with man being a type of God made in the very image of God. And the Lord allows us to participate in all that He is through this kind of symbolism. And it's a very practical kind of symbolism. He is our Heavenly Father, and what do our children refer to their fathers as but as fathers? So to be a mother, to be a father, helps us to enter into what God is all about as the Creator, the Father of all the offspring upon the earth. Lucifer could not participate in that. And part of the reason is because all of the angels are males. There are no female angels. Not one. God didn't create one female angel. And so procreation, or the idea of creation, was not available to them at all. They were created beings, and that was it. And to participate in, even in the symbolism of the experience of God, this was an impossibility for them. Now, in saying all these things, I want you to remember that we're trying to understand a little better the homosexual movement. We want to understand something of the origin of the thinking that is so characteristic among these people. So what we discover is that all of these observations in some way relate to the idea of beginnings. And a question of position. Position. Satan despised the position of God. And he wanted his position. There was also the question of ultimate cause that was invested in the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ had physical being. And Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator God, was physically in heaven, which is a place, a physical place. We think of heaven as some spirit dimension. That's not true. It's a physical dimension. Physical things are going to come out of that heaven. A temple is going to one day come down out of that heaven. There's an ark in that heaven. There's a tabernacle in that heaven. And when Moses made these things on earth, he was told to make them after the pattern of the things in heaven. And so to think of heaven as some spirit dimension is a big mistake. That is not what the Bible teaches. Angels are very real physical beings with a physical presence. And Jesus Christ had physical presence in heaven, and he also manifests himself physically in the Garden of Eden. And there he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so the voice of God was referred to as walking in the Garden of God. Well, how did the voice of God walk? Well, it was in the person of Jesus Christ, Creator God. He was there. And so when it comes to Lucifer and what we discover in the Bible about him and what his problem was, he was very jealous and envious of the position of God. And he had a question about how everything even came into being. He questioned that Jesus Christ actually created. That he was actually the Creator. I agree with Dr. Henry Morris, who's the first one that I ever heard put this in print. he believed that Lucifer was the author and inventor of evolutionary biological evolutionism. He believes that. And I think he's right. And there's an abundance of scripture when you look at the big picture of what the Bible has to say and the mindset of Lucifer. That has to be at the very core of his own worldview. In Matthew chapter 4, you read in that passage, and again, we're not going to turn to it because of the time factor, but this is the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the devil, Lucifer. And repeatedly, there's this suggestion made there, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. What's in that statement? If thou be the Son of God. But the question, is he really the Son of God? Is he really the express image of the Father? There was a question in the mind of Lucifer concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. Now think with me carefully on this. I don't see how you can read that passage and come up with any other conclusion than the fact that Lucifer had a serious question about the identity of Jesus Christ. Was he really God manifest in the flesh? How else can you understand that? If thou be the Son of God. And then in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 4, he is trying to get the Lord Jesus to fall down and worship him. Why would he do that? Well, when you read Matthew chapter 4 in conjunction with Ezekiel 28, you can see it. It's as plain as it can be. He wanted to sit in the seat of God. Well, if you sit in the seat of God, should you not be worshipped? And the answer is absolutely. He wanted to be the center of the universe. That's what he wanted. The center of the universe. The ultimate meaning of life would be himself. And that was his mindset. And then when you read 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle John is teaching us there how to try spirits. Now, how the word are you going to try a spirit? This personality that's in a spirit dimension, how are you going to try it? How are you going to judge it? And that's what that chapter is all about. And that's an amazing study in and of itself as well. But one of the things that he sets forth there as a means of identifying whether or not the spirit that you're dealing with, which is in physical people. In other words, there are people that you're going to confront that do not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if you do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you're not of God. You're not of God. And so John is teaching us here how to try spirits. And the whole issue revolves around the identity of Jesus Christ, the very thing that Lucifer was challenging in the temptation. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be. He didn't believe he was God. And the spirit of Satan that is working in this world today is working in the minds of people to prevent them from believing that Jesus Christ is God. We don't want a God that is present. We do not really want a God that has actually come to this earth, which we celebrate every time we write down the date, 2011. We're commemorating the fact that God came into the world in the flesh and proved himself for over 30 years to be God manifest in the flesh, because no one but God could do what he did. But people don't want that kind of preaching. They don't want a Jesus Christ that is real. They want one that's in an invisible dimension, one where there is a question about many things concerning him as a person. And as long as we can keep him in a cloud of vagueness, then we have a lot more liberty to live and do as we please and to think the way we would like to think. And so we want a God that is distant, that is far off, at least 2,000 years ago away, not a God that is present. In 2 John, in verse 9, John is teaching here about the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, it has to do with his identity. And here again, he repeats, if somebody comes to your house and does not come with the message that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, then you're not to bid him God's feet. You're not to have anything to do with that person. Because they are not representing the truth. Now, this tendency on the part of people is the manifestation of the spirit of Satan in man. Now, something that is hard for people to absorb, but it's absolutely true. Every personality that you read about in the Bible is a type of man. And that includes Lucifer. To study Lucifer is to study you. It's to study me. Everything that the Bible teaches about Lucifer, everything about him, is true about man and his sinful nature. Everything. There's not one thing that you can discover about Lucifer that is not true of man by nature, that is not true of you and me. Now, what does homosexuality have to do with all of this? Well, again, Adam, being made in the image of God, was a type of God and could procreate. Lucifer could not. Procreation carries the idea of creation. Procreation carries the idea of creation, the ability to create. Man is a type of the Creator. And family, husband and wife, is God's symbolism. And it's a part of His bringing us into His work. And his will, and what he's doing in the universe as the Creator. And he wants us to participate in what he's doing. That's why we are ministers of the Lord Jesus. That's why we are the light of the world. This is why we go out and preach the gospel. What is the preaching of the gospel? It's the preaching of the words of God. And the Lord is graciously including us and bringing us into what he's all about. He's the preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means, the preacher. And he has called us to preach, every single one of us. And he's called us to procreate. And his design is husband and wife. And God is the Trinity, is God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm repeating myself, but the idea of Father and Son is rather meaningless without a mother. How do you have a father and a son and no mother? But if you read carefully the Old Testament, you find that there is a mother. And Jehovah had a wife. The father had a wife. It was Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ has a bride. This is very important. Family is very important in the mind of God. It's very important in the concept of the Trinity as God has revealed himself. Homosexuality denies all of that. It denies all of that. It denies the woman. It denies the symbolism and the purpose of God from the foundation of the world and the eternity that is to come. So procreation carries the idea of creation. And Adam was a type of the Creator God. So the Bible teaches that Lucifer despises the belief that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. And that's why all throughout the Scripture you run into this identity issue with him. There's an identity issue in the mind of Lucifer. He does not believe that he is the Creator. Now, is it not true that our ministry is that of going out here and convincing the world by the Holy Spirit that is in his people that Jesus Christ is the Creator? I mean, what is John's gospel all about? It's about identity, up one side and down the other. The I ams of John's gospel. I am has to do with identity. In Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord said to Peter, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The issue was identity. And the ministry of the Lord's people is to teach the people for whom Christ died concerning his identity, and we got to get it right. He is the Creator God. And being the Creator, I mean, folks, when you think about it, when you think it through, what does the term creator mean? Well, it means the ultimate. I mean, it means there is no power beyond him. There is no God but one, and that is the Creator. And beside him, there is no creator. Beside him, there is no God. And when this sinks into your mind, then all of a sudden it puts you in your place, and you're not in competition with God to try to be God. You're not trying to sit in the seat of God, but you know your place because he is God. And it's our reasonable service to bow down before him and to worship him and to adore him, to love him. All of that is contained in this belief that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Now, if you think about this carefully, homosexuality and evolution both deny creation by God. Homosexuality, there can be no procreation. There can be no offspring in the practice of homosexual relationships. And, of course, evolution denies the idea of the Creator. It goes into that law of non-contradiction. Two opposites cannot simultaneously be true. And evolutionism is the opposite of creation. And two opposites cannot simultaneously be true. So if Darwinian evolutionism is false, then there isn't but one alternative. And that is, God did create. Homosexuality is an identity issue and a lifestyle issue that excludes God. Lucifer had an identity problem. He could not accept himself for the person that he was created to be. Couldn't accept that. And so he was trying to be something else. He was trying to be something that he was not. He was trying to be God. And I'm telling you that every child that is born into the world, your children are born into the world with an identity problem. They don't know who they are. And all their life as they're growing up, they're trying to become a person. They're trying to become loved. They're trying to find their place of acceptance, and they love being appreciated and adored. As a matter of fact, the word that fits is worshiped. Children like to be worshiped. And the reason is because they are of their father, the devil. And the deeds of their father they will do. He wanted to be worshiped. And this is what he said to the Lord Jesus. Fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me. And everybody is born into the world with that as their worldview. Self is the center of the universe. And everything exists for our pleasure. And that's what Lucifer wanted. Now, let me just insert this thought because it's very important. If you take the Bible and just imagine in your mind that it doesn't exist, it does not exist, and you try to embrace evolution as being true, did you know that if you do that, there is no basis whatsoever for rejecting homosexuality as a lifestyle? As a matter of fact, and there are many philosophy books written on this, Friedrich Nietzsche is the ultimate definer of the condition of the human mind when you at last exhaust and extend to its logical end the idea that there is no God. He says, when you do that, you are beyond good and evil, and good and evil do not exist. There's no such thing as good and evil. Good and evil is not absolute in any sense. There are no absolutes if there is no God. There is no right and wrong. There is no good or evil. All behavior are events that are neither good nor evil. When a tree falls in the woods, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Well, you might say it's a bad thing if you're under it. But I mean technically, if a tree falls in the woods, is it a good thing or a bad thing, or is it just an event? Well, I can tell you now, it's just an event. If a meteor hits some planetary body, is it good or evil, or is it just an event? And I can tell you now, it's just an event. If a man rapes a woman, is it good or evil? If there is no God, or is it just an event? Well, I can tell you now, it's just an event. Pedophilia, stealing, it's neither good nor evil. They're just events. Good and evil ceases to exist when there is no God. And so the only basis for rejecting homosexuality is the Bible. And wouldn't you know that if you go up there to Raleigh, if you had been up there the other day, Monday and Tuesday, you would have learned and experienced that there was only one stumbling block to them having their agenda. Only one. You know what it was? Christians who believe the Bible. That's it. And that's why homosexuals hate the Bible. They hate the Scripture. Because all throughout the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 19 is about Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God do? Sodom and Gomorrah, he burned it with fire. Killed everybody in the city, but Lot and his children. Deuteronomy chapter 23 talks about homosexuality, sodomy. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, it talks about thou shalt not lie with mankind as womankind. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 is about the same thing. It's an abomination. In Judges chapter 19, you have the sin of the Gibeonites. You remember how the man journeyed there? He was looking for his wife that had gone off and left him, gone back to her father. And the homosexuals gathered around the house where she was because they had seen this Levite go in there. And they wanted this man to tell this Levite to come out so that they could know him. Same thing you see in Genesis 19. This was in Judges. So the sin of the Gibeonites, homosexuality. King Asa in 1 Kings 15 of Judah removed the Sodomites, it says. Josiah broke down the houses of the Sodomites in 2 Kings 23. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 wrote about those that defile themselves with mankind. He's talking about homosexuality. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, he speaks of how God condemned and overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Jude, verses 6 and 7, Jude connects the angels that kept not their first estate with Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes the connection between the angels that fell and Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes the connection of homosexuality. Homosexuality had its origin, its roots in Lucifer. A being created by God, a male, with no females. No females. Where procreation was absolutely prevented. It was not in God's program for the angels at all. Another thing that's very interesting as you read the Bible and try to discover the big picture of the Bible's message on this subject, you'll find that sex sins, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, are always at the top of the list of moral sins listed in Scripture. If they're listed, sex sins are always at the top. That's not accidental. There's a reason behind that. And the question is why? Why are sex sins always at the top? The reason is because these acts deny the fact of God and His authority in our lives as Creator. When a person goes out and commits fornication, which we might think of as sex outside of marriage, they are setting themselves up as the only personality that matters in the universe and what self wants. And so they sit in the seat of God, denying the authority and word of God, just like Lucifer tempted Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said?" Who said that homosexuality was wrong? Well, God did. Who said that fornication is wrong? Well, God did. Who said that adultery is wrong? Well, God did. And so why would we practice these things? Why do we find a nature in us that draws us toward that kind of lifestyle? Why is it rampant in our society? Why is it rampant in churches? Why is it that we hear that some of the great leaders in the Lord's work fall into this sin? Why? Because man has a nature that is just like Lucifer. And man does not want any authority in his life any more than Lucifer did. Ruling and reigning and saying, "This is the way it is." And so this is why it's at the top of the list of moral sins, is because these acts deny the fact of God and His authority in our lives as the Creator. Think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments and their order. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. And I'm not quoting the exact, this is a paraphrase. You shall not make for yourselves idols. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with the identity of God. And He makes it clear that there's no other. I am God, and beside me there is none else. And the first four of the commandments have to do with the identity of God. And He wanted the children of Israel to get that right, because this would be the bedrock of their constitutional republic. The Ten Commandments was the Constitution of Israel, just like the Constitution of the United States is the Constitution of the United States. It's based upon Scripture. It's based upon the fact of God. We're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And the Constitution itself enshrines biblical concepts. But when you go to the fifth commandment, here's what you run into. Honor your father and mother. Father and mother. Family. Very important in the mind of God. Family, very important. We need to understand this. We need to think it through. We need to see the big picture in the mind of God. We need to see the big picture in the mind of Satan. We need to see the big picture as it relates to ourselves and how we are of our father, the devil. And apart from the grace of God, we will be just like him and do just like him. And so the fifth commandment has to do with family. Honor your father and mother. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And then the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery. Family. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything else that's your neighbor's. Family. You're not to covet somebody else's wife. Now you see, when you start coveting somebody else's wife, when you start committing adultery, you're denying God. You're denying His identity. And you're putting yourself on the throne in His place as the ultimate authority. And you're saying to God, this is truth. This is the way that I'm going to live. This is the way I'm going to think. And this is the way I'm going to live. And it's satanic. So Lucifer, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and evolutionism are all characteristics of the sin nature in all men. And if you want to see the big picture of what the Bible actually teaches, a study of Lucifer is a study of yourself. To quote John chapter 8 and verse 44 as a proof text, Jesus Christ, the Creator God, said this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Without measure, he says there. He was a murderer from the beginning. Did you know that going out here and committing adultery is the murder of the Son of God? It is to reckon him dead in terms of his effect in your life. It is to reckon him as non-existent. That's what it is. Homosexuality is denying the very existence of God. It is the murder. It is the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. That's what it is. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. You see the connection between not abiding in the truth and being a murderer? Why did they crucify the Lord of glory? Do you remember the issue in the trial? The accusation against him was that he claimed to be the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And they wanted him dead because he claimed to be the truth. And the natural man does not want to hear that he is the truth. Because when you believe that he is the truth, then you've got to adjust your life in accordance to what he teaches. Because he is God, and you're not God. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Lucifer is a type of all men. I would that we had time, as we've been able to do in chapel here for a few days, to look at Ezekiel 28. Because in Ezekiel 28, you have before you the king of Tyrus. If you read the language carefully, you have the personality of Lucifer that is addressed there. You can't understand the passage any other way than to make that application of the wording. And you see also a prophecy of the end time Antichrist that's going to actually go into the temple of God declaring himself to be God. And what you also study in studying these three, Lucifer, the king of Tyrus, the Antichrist, is you cannot help but see that they're all representative of you and me. It's a study of yourself as well. So you get to study four different personalities there in that one passage, Ezekiel 28. Read it sometime, keeping all four of those in mind. Because I'm telling you, each of these personalities that are presented there in some way represent you and me. Now, I want you quickly to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you some things and we'll wrap this up. There's a seeming dilemma in Scripture because in James, in the book of James, there's a verse that says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And so you have the devils, which would include Lucifer. He has no problem believing that there is one God. And that poses a great dilemma because he doesn't worship him as God, but he believes there is one God. But he does not worship him as God. As a matter of fact, there's a contest between him and God. And what is in his heart is trying to be what he is. And that's all throughout Scripture. And so when you come to Romans chapter 1, you find your answer. The answer to what seems to be a riddle. The answer to what seems to be a dilemma. If you look at verse 21, Well, let's go back to verse 18. Because it's talking about the people of this world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay. Lucifer held the truth. So do we. But they hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Just like he did Lucifer, he's done that for you and me. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, the fact of God, the fact of the identity of God, the person of God, is unquestioned. There's no excuse for not accepting that there is one God. And the Bible does say the devils believe and tremble. But the Bible goes on to explain the answer to the dilemma. How can they believe that there is one God and not acknowledge him as God? Verse 21 explains the beginning there of an explanation. Because that when they knew God, just like James said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you reckon it's possible for you to do that? To know God, but not glorify him as God? I'll tell you this. You go out here and you practice homosexuality. You practice fornication. You practice adultery. And all you're doing is practicing a Luciferian mind and philosophy of life that is no different from him whatsoever than yourself. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So you got to change the truth, you see. You got to change it. You got to change it in your mind. This is the private interpretation thing, and when you sit down and talk with the homosexuals, you find out this is what they've done. They go into the Bible, they pick out verses like Jonathan and David, and they build a doctrine around that and set forth the notion that they were homosexuals. They changed the truth of God and the glory of God, and they put in the place of the Creator the philosophy of evolutionism. Look at verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's evolutionism. And God gave them up. Verse 26, and the vile affections, for even their women did choose the natural use, or did change, rather, the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice how it uses the word changed over and over here. Verse 23, changed the glory away from the Creator to the created thing. Changed the truth of God into a lie. That's private interpretation. Changed the natural use into that which is against nature. They changed everything in their own mind. That's what you have to do, you see. It's the conversion contest. It's man converting God to be a personality that is not going to interfere with our self-style philosophy of life. And folks, I submit to you that homosexuality, according to this passage, is not genetic at all. It's not organic in origin. It is a choice thing to the core. It's a choice like adultery, like fornication. Homosexuality is no different than any other sin that has ever been practiced. If it's stealing, you name it. That is a choice that people make. Marriage, on the other hand, is about caring. It's something that's completely different than homosexuality or adultery or fornication. You see, the practice of those sins has nothing to do with caring about the other person at all. It has to do with self and what self wants. It's self-seeking pleasure. That's what it is. And that's all it is. Marriage is about caring. Marriage is about responsibility. You see, when you marry somebody, until death you do part, a lot of responsibility in that. You don't get started and give up on it. There's a responsibility there. There's a covenant. There's a vow that you make that involves tremendous responsibility. Marriage is not about selfishness, because you're bound into the life of another human being and you've got to care for them to live with them and have a happy life. You've got to care for them. Marriage is about sacrifice. It's about self-denial. Homosexuality, fornication, and adultery is not about self-denial at all. It's about self. It's not about sacrifice. It's about self. Folks, that's the bigger picture of homosexuality. Tremendous subject. There's a lot more that could be said, but our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had to look at these passages, to consider these thoughts. Help us to be those who understand the times in which we live, that we might see the big picture, and as a result, be able to know what you would have us do in the face of these things. Again, we thank you, Father, for the great victory that you have given us, for these handfuls on purpose of encouragement, to encourage us along life's way as we serve you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.